Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
Kids, worship time. The rest of you, I want to invite to open to Exodus. Yes, you heard it correct. Exodus chapter 35. We are back in the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 35. When I was a freshman in college, I spent the first semester at Baylor University. And that wasn't a very good experience. And so I came back to Colorado Springs and began going to the University of Colorado at Colorado Springs. And during that time, I got involved in a campus ministry. Back then, it was called the Baptist Student Union. And they've been planning all year to take a mission trip to the French island of Martinique, which is in the Caribbean. And I had just begun coming to this ministry in April, and they were planning on going in June. And so I was fluent in French because I took 4 years of French in high school and took it in college. And so I knew they spoke French in Martinique, and I really, really wanted to go on this mission trip. But the problem was the other students had been raising money all year, and here it was about 2 months before we're supposed to go, and it cost $1,300. That's a lot of money for a college student to come up with just in 2 months. I had just started a job with a boss that was not very cooperative in the mall, and I didn't think that there would be any chance that I'd be able to go on this mission trip. So about a month before it was time to go, I get a call from my campus minister, and he says, "Listen, Sean, somebody has paid your entire trip. All you need to do is just get off work." And I thought, somebody's paid for my trip? What are you talking about? This isn't amazing. The person that paid for your trip wants to be anonymous, so you will not know who that person is. So I went to my boss, and I was really afraid because I thought he's definitely not going to let me off work. So I went, and I told him what we would be doing, and he's, "Oh, yeah, take as much time as you want." So I got the 2 weeks off to go on the mission trip, and to this day, I do not know who paid for my trip. I have some suspicions, but I do not know. But this person was obedient to God's call upon their life to be generous, to be obedient. And they blessed me. And I was able to experience a wonderful mission trip. I preached my first French sermon at that trip. It's on video if some of you want to see it one day. It's pretty crazy. Preaching in French, you probably won't understand anything that I said. But as a matter of fact, as a side note, I in the middle of preaching, I stop and I look at the audience. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? And they're like, "Yes, we do." So maybe I have to stop sometimes when I'm preaching here and say, "Do you understand what I'm saying in English?" "Yes, we do." Okay. Well, it's a new year. And last year, we started in the book of James, and we looked at that passage of Scripture. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. And we talked about last week about starting off the new year, submitting our will to the will of the Lord. And so the Bible is very clear when it comes to God's will, especially in the area of our finances, in the area of money, in the area of giving. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And so as we start the new year, I think it's appropriate for us to think about our hearts and think about just where we're going to go for this next year in relationship to our finances and to giving and to things of that nature, how we're going to support the ministries of the church. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's really could be translated, glorify the Lord with your wealth. It's a word that means to make heavy or to make great emphasis upon that. And so we are to glorify God with our money and with our finances. And so as we start 2020, some of you have made, probably, maybe some of you have made some New Year's resolutions about giving, tithing, saving, indebtedness, all those different types of things. We're just going to look at what the Scripture says here this morning in Exodus chapter 35 about this issue. A little girl became restless in church because the preacher's sermon kept dragging on and on and on. That's never happened before, has it? And she finally leaned over to her mother and said, "Mommy, if we give him the money, will he let us go now?" Okay. We've already taken the offering, so don't worry about that. So let's look in our Bibles at Exodus chapter 35. We're going to start in verse 4. And by the way, we're fast-forwarding a few chapters ahead, and we'll backtrack, but I felt it was appropriate to deal with this as we start the first of the year in relation to what we talked about back in the fall with the tabernacle. So let's read together Exodus chapter 35, starting in verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillar, its bases; the ark, that's the ark of the covenant, with its poles; the mercy seat and the veil of the screen; the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence; the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for light; and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense; and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle; the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand; the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court; the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords; the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place; the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tan ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose heart stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. I want to remind you of where we were back in the fall before Christmas, and we took a break. From Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 31, the Lord had given the Israelites explicit instructions on how to make the tabernacle, how to build it, how to furnish it, all those things that we looked at. But what's the issue here? They actually haven't built it yet. They haven't furnished it yet according to the instructions. So they know what they're supposed to do. They've been told what they're supposed to do. Now it comes the point where they're actually supposed to do it. They actually need to build it. They actually need to get busy and actually start the work of the tabernacle. So here's the question. How are they going to build the tabernacle? How are they going to furnish it? How's it going to happen? And here's the answer. By the willing, generous giving of the people to the work of the Lord. And so from this passage this morning, we see four truths, four teachings that tell us about the importance of faithfulness, generous giving to the Lord. Four truths that come directly from the passage of Scripture. And by the way, as I was studying this week and I was studying other passages, it's amazing how a lot of things about giving and finances and those things, there's a lot of themes that are related, and we're going to see those themes work together this morning. So here's the first truth from this passage of Scripture. First, we give from or out of what the Lord has first given to us. So what we give to the Lord comes directly from what He's first given to us. Now, notice there in verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Okay, what's the thing the Lord's commanded? Build the tabernacle. Furnish the tabernacle. And then in verse 5, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Notice it's called a contribution to the Lord. They're not giving to Moses. They're not giving to the elders of Israel. They're giving a contribution to the Lord. Now, this is very interesting that Moses would say, hey, let's furnish this thing with gold and silver and onyx stones and acacia wood. Let's just think about Israel for a moment. Where had they been the last 400 years? They were slaves in Egypt. Did they have these things? They probably just eked out a living and probably had hardly any type of resources as slaves in Egypt with very little money and possessions. So how in the world are they going to come up with all of this stuff to build this tabernacle? Where's the gold going to come from? Where's the bronze going to come from? Where's the expensive materials going to come from? Did God just expect these things to pop out of thin air? How are the Israelites going to furnish this if they've been slaves all these years? Do you remember what happened on that night when they left Egypt? What happened? Well, the angel of death passed over and all the firstborn were killed of the Egyptians because they didn't have blood on the doorpost and lintels, but the Israelites were saved. What did God graciously do on that night of the Exodus, of the exit out of Egypt? Well, let me just remind you, Exodus chapter 12, 35 through 36. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have whatever they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Where did all this stuff come from to build the tabernacle? From the Egyptians that willingly gave all their stuff to the Israelites. In other words, God sovereignly and graciously provided for the Israelites to contribute. They weren't expected to come up with these things from their own resources. God had given it to them when they plundered the Egyptians. And here's the point. If they did not give to the tabernacle, it would not have been completed. Now think about what God could have sovereignly and supernaturally done. God could have supernaturally had the tabernacle plop down there in the desert, fully built, fully furnished. Everything was just whoop, plop down from heaven right there. Could God do that? Yes, absolutely. Is that the normal way God operates? No. God operates through human instrumentality. God expected them to give. God expected them to build. God expected them to participate. And that's how God works. God uses our obedience, our generosity, our endeavors to accomplish His work. And for the Israelites, this was crucial to have the tabernacle built. Number one, God gave them instructions to build it, but what did the tabernacle represent? I mean, what's really going on here? If they don't build the tabernacle, what's going on? The tabernacle represents the very presence of God. So no tabernacle, no God. God said, this is how I'm dwelling with you, in the tabernacle. This is the sacrificial system. This is the way God said, I'm going to be with you. So from the human side of the equation, they had to obey out of what God had given them. God had given them the resources when they plundered the Egyptians. And so from their perspective, from the human perspective, God said, it's coming from you. The resources are coming from you. But from God's perspective, It's His grace, because how did they have this stuff in the first place? God gave it to them when they plundered the Egyptians. So let me just ask you a question. How did you get the ability to work? How did you get the ability to make money? How did you get your job? Who gave you these things? Who gave you your job? Who gave you your income? Who gave all this to you? God. Listen to the warning God gives to the Israelites later on in Deuteronomy when they're about ready to enter into the promised land. God says in Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your forefathers, as it is to this day." Your ability, my ability to make money, to work, to have finances, to have income, to have resources, is because God has given us that in His grace. Remember last week we said what John the Baptist told us in John 3:27? John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven." So you can't even receive one thing unless God gives it to you. And so when God gives these things to you, your talents, your time, your treasures, your money, when God gives these things to you that you would not have unless He gave them to you, He wants you to give those back to Him out of what He graciously gave to you. Now, this is where it gets real practical here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Because in order for us as a church to faithfully do what God has called us to do, we're just like the Israelites. It's got to come from us through the generous giving out of what God has already given us. There's no outside funding source that's funding Emmanuel Baptist Church. There's not some outside entity that sends us money. Everything comes from within. Back in December, we voted unanimously as a church to adopt the 2020 budget. Now, you can look in your bulletin and see what that is. We as an operating budget, $369,200. So about $369,000 this coming year is what we as a church voted on that we believe we need to operate, to do ministry, which comes up to about $7,000 a week that we need in order to do what God has called us to do. So you may be thinking, okay, when the offering plate comes along and I give my tithe or I give my money, or what's it going towards? What's my money going to? Am I just kind of giving it and I don't know exactly what's happening? Let me just briefly explain to you why your generosity is so important and what it goes towards. This is not a comprehensive list, but let's just think about what goes on in the life of a church. If God has called us as a church, specifically Emmanuel Baptist Church, to be here in northeastern Colorado and to do what God has called us to do, we need to be able to do what God has called us to do. And it comes from our generosity. And so what has God called us to do? Well, first of all, missions. Missions. We support international missionaries through the International Mission Board. We support Norm Seeley in his ministry. We support Sean and Shana Kramer through Campus Crusade and their ministry. We have the jail ministry we support. We have the Lighthouse Addiction Ministry that Colleen Dow does. We help sponsor cooperating ministries, Colorado Missions. We as a church are called to do missions. Okay? What about benevolence? Okay, this is taking care of people that have problems. There are people within our church that sometimes fall on hard times that need help. And so the money that we give as a church helps those that are having a hard time, that we can bless them and we can help them. Okay, what about children's ministry? Is that important? Vacation Bible School, Wednesday night ministries, Mini Mountain Adventure. If you want to see something exciting, come here on a Wednesday night. This place is crawling with critters. Of the good kind. Kids. There's children all over this place. And so God's called us to reach children. Okay, what about youth? Youth ministry. Youth camps. Youth mission trips. Youth ministry. There's tons of youth here on Wednesday nights as well. We also have men's ministry. We have women's ministry. We have a lot of ministries of all ages that God has called us to do, and it requires funding, but also just building expenses. You're sitting here in a heated room. Aren't you glad? Utilities, insurance, repairs, equipment, a lot of things related just to the expenses of running this building. And then obviously salaries for the ministerial staff, those that actually make our living through serving the church. And so God has specifically called Emmanuel Baptist Church to do these things. And we want to be obedient. And how do we do missions? How do we do outreach? How do we do evangelism? How do we do all these things? We would not be able to do them faithfully, successfully, without the generosity of those of you who give. And so let me just say this as your pastor. I don't know who gives. I don't know who gives what, but I want to say this. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I want to personally thank you. If you are a regular contributor to this church, I want to thank you. Because we could not do what God has called us to do unless you helped fulfill that ministry. I want to thank you for doing that. But I also want to address a potential issue. I think some people don't give because they think other people are already giving and it's getting taken care of. So you look in your bulletin, you say, okay, we're making our monthly payments, we're making our building payments. Pastor Sean doesn't talk about crisis in finances. You don't ever hear us up here talking about money. Things must be going good. So therefore, if things are going good, maybe they don't need my money. Well, it's not a matter of do we need your money. The issue is, are you fully invested in doing what God has called you to do in the life of our church? So what I want you to do is I want you to seriously think about how God's already blessed you. And as God has already blessed you and given you everything that you have, how are you giving out of what God's already given you? So that's the first thing we see here. They gave out of what God had already given to them by plundering the Egyptians and providing for all the materials. Now, here's the second thing we see. We give willingly from a joyful heart. I love this. Notice what Moses says in verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. Now, this is not a forced tax. Earlier, we saw the census tax, and there were some tithes, and there were some taxes. There were some mandatory things the Israelites had to do in order to function as Israel. But this was what they call a free will offering. All Moses does is he just simply asks. He says, listen, whoever's of a willing heart, come bring your stuff. Come bring your resources. This was not mandatory. The people gave from a willing heart. They gave from a generous heart. Now, look at this. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. Now notice that there's this internal energy. There's this internal joyful compulsion to give that came from deep within their hearts, deep within their spirits. Moses didn't have to guilt trip them. Moses didn't have to force them. Moses just simply asked, who's of a willing heart? Who's of a generous heart? And their spirits moved within them. Look at verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. A willing heart, a generous heart, a joyful heart. Verse 29. Verse 26. I skipped a verse. Verse 26. All the women whose heart stirred them to use their skill. And then in verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them. Moses didn't force them to give. Moses didn't twist their arm. All Moses said is, listen, if you're of a willing heart, if you're of a generous heart, then give. And what did the people do? Their hearts were stirred. Their hearts were motivated. And they gave freely. They gave generously. It's interesting because when you compare, this is the building of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is a portable tent in the wilderness. Hundreds of years later, when the temple, the permanent structure that Solomon was going to build, the same thing happens with David. You see parallels between what Moses calls the Israelites to do here in the wilderness with what King David calls the Israelites to do in the building of the permanent temple. Listen to what David does. As David, in 1 Chronicles 29, after David gives from his own personal treasury, after David personally sacrifices, listen to what he says. He calls the people. He asks the people to give. In 1 Corinthians 29:5, "And for all the work to be done by the craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord?" Who will offer willingly? Same way as Moses saying, who's of a generous heart? David just asked, who's going to willingly give? I'm asking, who's going to give? Who's going to be willing to do that? And then in 1 Chronicles 29:9, a little bit down later in the verse, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." David the king also rejoiced greatly. So what happened when David said, who was willing to give? They all gave willingly. They all gave joyfully. They all gave generously. And then after that, David's amazed. David sits back and he begins to pray to the Lord. He's amazed at all the generosity of the people. And later on down in that passage in 1 Chronicles 29:14, David says, "Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." See what David summarizes the two things we've just seen so far. What does David say? Everything we have, God, comes from you, and we gave willingly. We gave joyfully. He's mesmerized. He's amazed that this happened. He recognizes that. In the New Testament, you see Paul give the same instructions. It's very interesting. Moses, Old Testament, tabernacle. David, Old Testament, temple. Paul, New Testament, church. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6-7? The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, are under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, think about that. You got to decide to give. Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm commanding you to give. It's just like David asked the people. It's just like Moses. You've got to make the choice. Everyone in his heart must decide to give. And then if you decide to give, if it comes from the heart, if it's a willing, spontaneous response, you don't give reluctantly. When that offering plate comes by, you don't like, okay, I guess I'll put the check in. You don't give reluctantly. You don't give under compulsion. Like, we have to make you give, force you to give. God loves a cheerful giver. So you see an interesting repeated theme in the Bible. Here in Exodus, 1 Chronicles 29, and Paul. It's interesting. When you think about the passages that are on giving, it's never forced. It's never legalistic. It's never, hey, I'm forcing you guys to give. It's just asking the question, hey, if you have a generous heart, give. Whoever's of a generous heart, whoever would want to give willingly, God loves a cheerful giver. They gave generously, they gave willingly, they gave freely from the heart. So what I'm saying here is, first and foremost, giving is a heart issue. You will never give to the Lord if you have a hard heart. It's a heart issue. Now, here's the third thing we see in this passage of Scripture. Third, we all, keyword all, participate in giving to the Lord. Look at verse 29. How does this passage end? In verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Everybody participated. Now, I'm sure some had less, some had more. That's not the issue. The issue's not the amount. The issue's not comparison. The issue is you give out of what God's given you. Everybody's been blessed with something that God's given you, and so they all willingly gave. Both men and women. But I also want you to notice something else. Leaders gave as well. Look at verses 27 through 28. All the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. The leaders led in a very important way by providing stuff for the priesthood. The ephod, what the priest wore. Now, this was probably the 70 elders of Israel that Moses appointed back to be spiritual leaders over the smaller groups. But the leaders gave. Okay. Parallel to 1 Chronicles 29 in the building of the temple. Do you think that you're going to see leaders giving to the temple the way that the leaders gave to the tabernacle? Okay, let's just go back to 1 Chronicles 29:6 when David asked the people to give. 1 Chronicles 29:6. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and of the officers over the king's work. In both Exodus and in Chronicles, you see the leaders leading by example in giving to the work of the Lord. The leaders led. Now, let me just say something about leadership for a moment. I, as your pastor, can stand before you with a clear conscience and all integrity saying that our family faithfully gives to the budget, and our family faithfully gives to the building, and our family gives to missions. And so I would not stand before you here this morning if we did not practice giving ourselves. We give faithfully to this church. And our leaders, it's important. Let me just speak to our leaders. If you're a leader in whatever capacity at Emmanuel, if you're in some position of leadership, it's very important. Again, I don't know who gives what. It's important that you set the example in spiritual leadership by giving generously, faithfully to the Lord's work. I think it would be the height of hypocrisy to be a person in leadership at Emmanuel and to lead and to teach and to be in positions of leadership and to not faithfully participate in the giving to the Lord's work. So the leaders led in giving. Okay, so let's review here. What's the first thing we see? The people gave out of what God had already given them. God had blessed them with resources to give. Number two, they gave out of a willing heart. Their spirits were moved. They gave generously. They gave freely. And then number three, we all give. Okay, nobody was left out. Everyone participated. And so one thing I want to stress to you maybe is if you've not thought about it, is to sign up for online giving. It's called Simple Give. A lot of you may not know what a checkbook is, especially those of you under 40. Maybe you write one or two checks. And so if you go to Simple Give, Simple Give is our way of helping you as a church to be able to make giving easy. Because maybe you come to church like, you know what, I didn't bring my wallet, I don't write checks. You can go set up an account at Simple Give. Username, password, you can set up online giving. You can give to the building, you can give to budget, you can do all that stuff. You can set it up to automatically debit out of your debit card, whatever you need to do. But it's an easier way in our mobile society now where we don't oftentimes carry cash or checkbooks to be systematic in your giving. You can also go and find that link on our website at ebconline.org/donate. So you can go to the website on the donate page, or you can go to Simple Give and set up your online giving. Now, the fourth thing we see here is where it gets exciting. And this is what we've been looking at all the time in Exodus. Here's the fourth thing about giving. We give because God freely gave us salvation through Jesus. Now, remember last fall, everything in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. Remember, I mean, we spent weeks on the tabernacle and each aspect of the tabernacle and what all these things were. And so the tabernacle was a place for God to dwell. Now remember what I said? Okay, Moses, you have the tabernacle. David and Solomon, you have the temple. New Testament, we are the church. And what does the Bible call the church? The temple. The temple of God. We are God's temple. And so if the church is God's temple, and this is the way they treated the tabernacle and the temple, and then this is how we come to the church, then it's very important to understand our identity as the dwelling place of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you, y'all, that's Paul's way of putting the you plural there, you guys are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, this church, we're being joined together. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's building us together as his church. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So if we are the church, if we are the dwelling place of God, if in the New Testament the temple's not a structure, but it's us, and everything points to Jesus, then it's important for us to understand what the tabernacle was. In verses 11 through 19, Moses reiterates in order the pieces or the parts or the aspects of the tabernacle. And remember, we looked at these in great detail. I know it's been a while. We're talking like back in the fall. What was the tabernacle itself? What was the tabernacle itself? It was the dwelling place of God. It was where God lived. Okay, so the question is, okay, we looked at the tabernacle. The question is, okay, how does it point to Jesus? If they're bringing all this stuff to the tabernacle because it's so important, and we said that everything about the tabernacle points to Jesus, okay, Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the tabernacle. Okay, next on the list, we've got the Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant? What was that box that had the atonement lid on the cover? Well, what was the purpose of it? It was the place where every year God would pay for their sins by the blood of an animal. And we said Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the atonement cover. Jesus is the Lamb that takes away our sins. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, look there in verse 13, the table with its poles and the utensils and the bread of the presence. Okay, what was the table with the bread of the presence? Well, if you remember, it represented how God met all of their needs. God met their physical needs. God fed them with manna in the wilderness. God was there to provide for their nourishment. And then we said, Jesus is the ultimate supplier of our spiritual needs. Jesus 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of presence. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the tabernacle. Okay, next on the list, you got the lampstand. What was the lampstand? Remember, it represented life and light to the people. It was their source of light. And we remember that Jesus is the lampstand. What did Jesus say about himself? In John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, excuse me, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the lampstand. Jesus is the bread of presence. Jesus is the atonement cover. He's the Ark of the Covenant. He's the tabernacle. Okay, next on the list is look there in verse 15, the altar of incense. Okay, what was the altar of incense? If you remember, it was right next to the Ark of the Covenant. It was where the prayers of the people were a fragrant offering up to the Lord. It represented our direct access of prayer. And remember, no Israelite could pray directly to the Father. There had to be the priest. But since Jesus died for us, he's our one mediator. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us in heaven right now as our high priest. Romans 8:34, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Okay, you look there, verse 16, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand. Okay, what was the bronze altar for the burnt offering? Remember, this was outside the Holy of Holies. This is where they would totally consume the bull on the altar to show that all of our sin needed to be paid for. And if you remember, we said that Jesus is the bronze altar. Jesus is the fullness of all of our sins being completely forgiven. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. All these things in the tabernacle are pointing to Jesus being our sacrifice. We have complete forgiveness of sin through Jesus. We have intimate access to the very throne of God through Jesus. We have eternal life through Jesus. He's the bread of life that gives us spiritual nourishment. We have the light of the world in Jesus. We have the Lamb of God who takes away our sins in Jesus. We've been saved by amazing grace. When you stop and think about it, God has been extravagantly and overwhelmingly gracious to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God's been generous beyond all generosity in Jesus. And because God has been generous to us in Jesus, He calls us to be generous back to Him of giving of our tithes and offerings. You see, when you study these passages on giving and tithing and finances, something very interesting. You're not going to find guilt trips. You're not going to find legalistic measures. You're not going to see people forcing you to give. Giving must come from a heart that's been overwhelmed by God's superabundant generosity to us in Christ. I don't know how else to say it. I can't make you give. Nobody can force you to give. But I can say from personal experience, the only way I know how to give of my finances is because I'm in awe every day that God saved me. And when I think of His blood shed for me, I'm driven to my knees to realize that He did not have to die for me, but He did. He showed me extravagant grace. He showed me extravagant mercy. He rescued me from my pit of sin when He didn't have to. That's generous. And when I think about what Christ has done for me, I don't have to sit here and say, man, I have to give. I'm in awe that He would save me. And I say, you know what? I get to give because His gift was so great to me. Because my heart's been melted. If your heart's not been melted by Jesus, if your heart's not been touched by Jesus, if your heart has not been broken by what Jesus does, then you're never going to learn to give, because all these passages say, he who's of a generous heart, he who's of a willing heart. If you have a generous and you have a willing heart, it's because you understand what Jesus did for you. You're in awe of that every day. And He's already blessed you with stuff, and He asked you to give what He's already blessed you with. Do you have a generous heart? Is your heart stirred? Is it moved? So I'm going to be like David. I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm not going to stand up here and say, you ought to give. And if not, we're barring the doors and sending the offering plate around three more times until you give, until you're blue in the face. I'm just simply going to ask the way Moses asked and the way Paul asked and the way David asked. Would you have a generous heart? As we start the year 2020, maybe you've never given before, and this is a good time just to start. Would you start? Maybe you've never, ever given to the church before. Would you take that step and start? If you are giving, would you continue to give? I want to draw your attention to something in your bulletin that may be helpful to you. Now, this is not a legalistic measure to somehow try to force you to give, but this is trying to give you a plan. I want to draw your attention to this sheet of paper in your bulletin. And let me just say right up from the front, you don't have to turn this in unless you want to. But if you don't have a plan to give, you're probably not going to give. You could be really motivated and have a heart, but you also have to have a plan. So this is kind of a 2020 giving plan. As you start the new year, you may sit down, and I don't necessarily know if it's wise for you to fill this out in church. You may need to take this home and think about it and talk about it with your family and pray over it. But this is just kind of an idea. So my 2020 giving plan, whoever's of a generous heart, I'm thankful for the Lord's work through the ministries of Emmanuel Baptist Church and support our mission and vision. I prayerfully plan to give the following for the year. I prayerfully plan. Now, this is a plan. I prayerfully plan. You're not making a pledge. You're not turning this into the elders. This is just for you to sit down and say, you know what? I'm going to prayerfully plan something. And so we show you what our general budget is. It's $369,000 annually, close to $7,000 weekly. And so maybe you say as a family, you know what? I'm going to commit to give X amount of money for 52 weeks. I'm going to give every week. Or I'm going to give X amount of money for 12 months, every month. Or I'm going to give a one-time gift, or I'm just going to, whatever God would lead you to do towards the general budget, you may sit down as a family and say, you know what, I'm prayerfully going to think about, this is what I'm planning on doing. And then to the building fund. Just to let you know, our building fund mortgage is above and beyond what our budget is. So you take that $7,000 weekly, that $8,881 monthly mortgage payment is on top of that. And so maybe you've never thought about giving to our building. Maybe you've never given to the budget. It gives you two options there. Maybe to the building, X amount for 52 weeks and on and on. You can turn this in if you want, or you can keep this in your Bible. The main thing is if you don't have a plan to give, you probably won't. And here's some samples on the other side. So like, you know, 500 weekly, that would be, you know, that would be awesome to give $26,000 annually to the church. But obviously you can see if I give $20, $25, and just kind of gives you a plan there starting from the bottom with low amounts all the way to the top. And then it's got that 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. I debated how to do this morning, and I do not want this to be forced, but I also want there to be a plan. And so this is between you and the Lord, but I'm giving you a tool to take home and pray with your family and say, you know what, as we start 2020, maybe our hearts have been moved. Our hearts have been stirred that we want to start giving. And here's our plan to give. And maybe you just keep this amongst yourself and you make that commitment, or maybe you want to turn it in, however you want to do it. But this is just your way of kind of putting it down on paper and conceptualizing it so that you have a plan. And so I'm going to be like Moses and just ask the question, whoever's of a generous heart. Whoever's of a generous heart. If you have a generous heart, God will lead you to give in the way that he's called you to give. I can't force you to do it. I can't make you do it. It comes from the heart. And so my prayer this morning is that all of our hearts will be changed. All of our hearts will be soft towards what God may be calling us to do. So let me ask you to bow your heads this morning as we go into a time of prayer. And when you just spend a few moments just praying over these things, evaluating your heart, evaluating your life, and just pray about it. Father, we know that anytime we talk about money and finances, it's very personal. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But Lord, it's clearly in your word. And if we're going to be faithful to your word, we have to address it. And Lord, as pastor, I need to address these things because you've called me to shepherd this flock. And part of shepherding is in helping us all understand our responsibility to give. And so, Lord, help us to just have soft hearts towards you, Jesus, and what you've done for us in the gospel. Help us to give out of cheerfulness. Help us to give not reluctantly or under compulsion. Help us to make those individual choices from the heart. And, Lord, I want to pray for courage. Because there may be some in this room that really want to give. They have the heart, but Lord, they're scared. They're not sure how they're going to do it. If they make those changes, if they make those decisions, they're thinking about all the things that may not work out in their family budget. And they just may need courage just to start and trust you. So Lord, would you give them brave faith? Would you give them courage to just start the process? Lord, we're so thankful that you're a God of grace and a God of power. And when we fail and when we don't live up to these truths, there's mercy at the cross. So help us to, most of all, as we start 2020, be in awe of your extravagant love for us. Lord, help us never get over that you died for us, Jesus. Help us never get over the empty tomb. Help us never get over the fact that you did not spare your own son, Father, but sent Jesus to die for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins, we might have eternal life, we might be radically changed. We are great recipients of generosity, and you call us just to give back a portion of what you've given to us. Help us to be faithful, help us to be cheerful, help us to be joyful, whoever is of a generous heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.